Tonight, Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 95, 1 through 6, a familiar and maybe a classic call to worship. Let's hear God's word. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's pause and pray. Lord, we would ask for your divine help to be upon us as we come to your word. Open up the eyes of our hearts that we may see your truth and rejoice in it. May we, from our hearts, answer and respond to this call that we would worship you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the story about an elderly couple who lived far away from the king's castle. Now, they were rather poor, but for all the distance that they were from them and the palace, they still had great affection for the one who was their king. A rider came to the home one time and announced that the king's birthday was soon to come. And on the rider went, and the young couple and all, or the older couple in their poverty, went looking about to see what they might have to give to the king. What would be worthy of the king, what would be fine enough for the king to have? Well, they were pretty well despairing that they had anything that was fine enough for the king. But they did have an unusual member of the household. They had a bear cub that had some unusual abilities. Well, the bear cub could sing and dance. The bear cub could do math and the basics of the alphabet. And the bear cub could do something else that, well, it's really important as a member of the household. He could wash dishes. And so the bear cub volunteered that he would be the gift to send on to the king. And, the couple got him ready, and on the road he went singing, I'm a gift bearer for the king. I won't stop for anything. Now, I am going to stop the story so I don't ruin the surprise if you ever pick up the book, A Gift Bearer for a King. But what is the king worthy of? What would we have that is fine enough for the king? This portion of Scripture says, verse 3, that the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. We can't just look around and just, grab anything, something this king is worthy of. Something is fit for this king. Something is fine enough. And in this portion of Scripture that we have just read, I suggest to you and intend to hope to prove to you that the thing that is fine enough for this king are people that are worshiping him. The book of Proverbs tells us that in the multitude of people is the king's glory. Now, God has glory enough of himself and in himself, but there is a glory of those that gather to worship him. What is fine enough? What is fit for a king? First, it's people that are coming at his call to praise him. Second, what is fit for a king are people singing his praises. What is fit for a king? They are people who are bowing in praise of this great king. We begin with what is fit for a king, and that is people coming at his call into his presence, people that are gathering to praise. It's his people in his presence. We can observe that in the O come of verse number 1, a word that has the idea of walking and going. So it's calling us to take action, not to be still, to make movement in the direction of the king. Let us come, in verse number 2, speaks of the anticipation and the eagerness that those that are invited should have as they approach the king. And then again, in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Here the entering in is full of reverence and humility. Now, if we compare Scripture with Scripture in Hebrews 3, it tells us that these words, when it quotes verse 7, that these words came to us by the Spirit. Chapter 4 of Hebrews tells us that this word was spoken by David. So we have the words of the Spirit and David united in Psalm 95. Or maybe cross-reference back to the end of Revelation, where it is said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Here is, those that are coming at his call. They're coming responding to his voice. He has called them. Now, how gracious the invitation is that the King would call us to his presence. There's grace in the open door before us. There's grace in the acceptance we will find there. We're coming at his call. That is fit for a king. Now the temptation is, and don't yield to it, is to stay at a distance, to stay by yourself, to think that you have enough in yourself, or you'll just let others worship the king. Don't let your fears keep you from coming. Don't let your pride keep you from coming. Or like in the gospel account where the great invitation went out for the feast, don't let the lesser things of life, like the one who had bought land or the one who had taken oxen, don't let those stop you from coming. The call is here. Come. The Spirit calls us to come. And people coming into God's presence at his call are those who should be there. Now, we may think about the type of people that kings would surround themselves with, advisors who had their advice and knowledge, soldiers who brought their strength and protection, informants that had information about the country, entertainers who had their performance to put on. But you and I are invited worshipers. We should have no shame of being in the very presence of God. We have been called to come. But not only are we coming at his call, we're coming with others. Most repeated in Psalm 95 are the two words, let us. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. This praise that we are gathering for is going to be corporate praise, united worship with others who know and love this King. We will not be alone. This is in the spirit of the Scriptures from Ephesians 5:19, that those that are filled with the Spirit will address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Certainly I can agree with, I don't remember the words, but we've sung it here, you know it better than I, about the audience of one, that our worship is really directed to the Lord. But here with Ephesians, we are addressing one another. There's a mutual aspect about this praise, a corporate aspect. Let us come. Let us sing. Now, certainly the Bible has many places for private praise and personal devotion. When the psalmist was singing on his bed, that was not corporate. When Hannah and Mary penned their hymns of praise, it was because of some personal significance. And James said, if any one is happy, they should sing praises to God. So yes, when we gather together, we are gathering with others who have been called, others who have responded to that call, others who love and are loyal to this king. What is fit for a king? It's people coming to his presence, responding to his call. Second, what is fit for a king? And that is people singing his praises. Now, there's occasions where I may come in from break, take break in my car, come back into the office, and I notice out in the plant a stream of people, groups of one, two, three, four, larger groups than that even, making their way down through the plant to the west end. When I see that, I know that there must be a plant meeting, and I just didn't hear the announcement for it. So, wow, okay. Merge in with the group. Down we go. Everyone's sort of circling around. The president's kind of standing in the middle, waiting for everyone to get gathered. And as we're, you know, sort of getting together, it's in our minds, like, what's going to happen? Change of schedule? Maybe we're going to get a raise. Who knows what's going to happen? But what is, we're not surprised, because with the invitation comes the information. You're coming to sing to the Lord. You're called to come, yes, and being in his presence is wonderful, but you've been called to come and sing to the Lord. You've come to unite with the others to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. You're here to make a joyful noise, maybe less organized than the songs of praise, but exuberant nonetheless, like the shouts and cries of the scriptures of those at the triumphal entry of Christ. We're here because God has done great things. This king has been, we're the beneficiaries of the king's grace and goodness. So as verse 2 tells us, we're coming with thanksgiving. We're coming to sing songs of praise, to honor who he is. This is the reason we are here. We're called to sing his praise. This is fitting for a king. Now, the praise brings us certainly in fellowship with God. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. It unites us with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the shared experience of worship. But praise also, in a way, unites us, mind, soul, and body. Our mind has grasped the truth. Our souls have been lifted up in the knowledge and thought of God. Our affections have been touched. But then, we're still in silence with the mind and soul at work. Then the body must unite to the task as well. For the body is going to express from lungs to lips what God has done, what the mind has thought, what the soul has been affected by. The body is going to express its praise. People singing God's praise is fit for a king. Kings are worthy of praise. To which you may say, I object, Your Honor. Or some other lower term than Your Honor. I object. Kings are worthy of praise? Ah, I don't think so. Some kings are worthy of praise. This king is worthy of praise. Kings may surround themselves with flatterers and sycophants who they have a lot of praise, but it's empty and false, only for some favor or advantage. Communist leaders may have songs taught to the school children that are full of worship and blasphemy. So the question comes, like the words of the spring program song, is he worthy? There are people that are praising, making a joyful noise, thanking him, singing songs of praise. Is he worthy? Well, this song and our own experience would tell us he is. Notice 3 to 5. For the psalmist gives us here reasons. There are more in the psalm outside of our intentions tonight. Notice 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. This is reasonable praise. This is praise that is rooted in reality. For the Lord is a great God. God is great by himself. From all eternity, God is great. In the triune fellowship of eternity, God is great. But God is also great in comparison. He is a great King above all gods. Great in his infinite greatness. Great in his nature and being. There's no God like Jehovah. Great in his justice, righteousness, love, compassion. He is supreme, where idols fail and falter. False gods are silent and lifeless. He acts. He reigns. His purposes are accomplished. And all the world is his reign, is his realm. In his hands, verse 4 says, are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. So the depths and the heights are his. Now we're not to think that God has two separate localities that are especially his place of power. We're not to think that God has a summer house and a winter house, and depending on the time of year, here's where it rains, depths or heights. No poetic extremes would point us that depths and heights are his, and everything in between. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is no part of this world that is, as it were, a private matter outside of his sovereign interest, authority, and demands. And then the sea and the land, the habitable place of man, it all belongs to him. He made it. He formed it. The depths are his. He sends a great fish to take Jonah. The heights are his. Sinai trembles at his presence. The sea is his, for he parts it and sends an escape route for the Israelites. The land is his. From the heights he sends rain showers upon it and fruitful seasons. The depths are his. Deep beneath the land, miners find his buried treasures. Into the heights the mountaineers go and get a landscape view of his beauty. The sea is his. He walked on it. The land is his. He cleaved it and judged Korah in it. Both in miracles and in providence, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. There is reason to praise him, even in creation. We remember the circumstances of the triumphal entry, when some of the Pharisees had a word with Jesus. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What were they saying? I could summarize it to say, Jesus, you're not worthy of this. You're not worthy of this praise. This praise is too high for you. False toward you. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. To which he replied, if these were silent, the very stones would. What is fit for a king? It is fit for people to gather, to come at his call, to give him praise. What is fit for a king? It is singing his praises, proclaiming his greatness, acknowledging his majesty and his supremacy in all things. Lastly, what is fit for a king are people showing their praise. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The three actions of verse number 6 are bodily postures. Worship, we might not notice that quite as much, but that is what the scripture tells us Mephibosheth did in the presence of King David. When David extended grace to him, he paid homage to him. He bowed down before him, or some even say he was prostrate on the ground. Now, if lips can serve to express the mind and the soul, then bowing can serve to make its own expression. All of the worship, bow down and kneel, is from the heart, the body being low before the Lord to reflect a soul that feels reverence and humility. We're humbled by his greatness, humbled by his grace. This verse is important to balance with all the singing and joyful noise that comes before. We're not to mistake ourselves as the star performers who have finally showed up and God is greatly amused by us or even impressed. We've come low before the Lord, and in body we show what our heart knows. He is great. He is gracious. In these verses of Scripture, we see three things fit for a king: people coming into his presence at his call, people praising him, and people going low in humility. We said earlier that the invitation was gracious and the acceptance into that presence is gracious. We said earlier that the call, come, come, is indeed calling by the Spirit. But to be accepted there in the presence of God, we're accepted in the Son. We're accepted in the Beloved. We who were enemies and rebels and lawbreakers and zealots of a different sort for a different cause, we have been transformed. We've been called by God's Spirit, accepted there through the Son, forgiven by his cross work. So our glory there is to the Father. We're called by the Spirit, accepted through the work of the Son, and praising God. What is fit for a king? Coming to his presence, praising him, and singing, and bowing low before him. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that by these words, by the Spirit that inspired these words and has called us to come, that we would live out this life of worship and praise, both together as our brothers and sisters in Christ and from our hearts as we live our lives day by day. For Jesus' sake.